two Bible readings that we have tonight. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read verses 50 to 58. That's page 1791 in your pew Bible. Then the second passage is Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. That's page 1937 in your pew Bible. And I'll, after reading these passages, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation responds together saying, thanks be to God. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 to 58. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then we turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. That's page 1937. There John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Your congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we continue in our series on the last days tonight. Tonight we have sermon number 3. We noted, first of all, that we are in the last days. We are. And why can I say that? Because the last days are all about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 verse 1, in the past, that is in the Old Testament, God spoke to our forefathers, to the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, and so we are in these last days. And so all of this implies that we have been in the last days for a long time now. They began at Christ's first coming, and they culminate in his second coming. And knowing this helps us understand the purpose of the signs of the times. There are all kinds of signs out there. What is their purpose again? There are 5 purposes. 1, they remind us that Christ has come. He's already come the first time. So he came, he died on the cross, he rose again from the dead, he has ascended up into heaven, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. The signs of the times remind us of that. 2, the signs remind us that he's coming back again. Because he won the victory in the past, we can be sure he will return again in the future. 3, the signs of the times remind us of continual spiritual battle. Satan does not like the victory won in Christ, and so he's going to try extra hard now to stop things before it gets too late, right? 4, the signs, they call us to decision. We must turn to Christ And five, the signs of the times remind us to be watchful. Christ is coming back, and we need to be ready. We're in the last days, because everything is about Jesus Christ. Tonight, we move on to talk about what we can expect in the very end. We are in the last days, and so what will happen all at the end of history then? What can we expect? What are the main events? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, before I get into all of this, allow me to say that we are dealing with a lot of mystery here. We are talking about stuff, a lot of which is very much out of our world. That means we definitely require patience, wisdom, humility, and a lot of caution. So a word of warning in that regard. There are a lot of opinions about the very end out there. You can buy a lot of different books about the end, which may raise the question, which ones should we read? How do we know which ones are reliable, which ones are helpful, which ones are truly biblical? Here's my helpful little rule. It works pretty good. My rule is this. The cheaper the book, generally the more suspect the theology. That's right. And the more expensive the book, generally the theology will be more reliable. Some publishers, then, are better than others. The publishers that we might refer to are Erdmann's, Baker Bookhouse, Christian Reformed Publications, The Banner of Truth, or Ligonier's. That's just a short list of some good publishers out there. And why are these publishers good? Why are they better than some others? Well, they very much listen to what the Christian church has learned in the past. These publishers will respect the tradition of the church. They will respect what we have learned in the past. They generally work with what the church has always learned, maintained throughout the ages. That's what we also need to do. People have been studying the scriptures for a long time now, and that's good. There is no need to reinvent the wheel. The best authorities, the best authors, usually keep in mind three basic interpretive principles. And it's important that we work with them too. I want to list them. Next slide, if you will, Manny. Three important principles of interpretation to keep in mind. Number one, whatever we think is going to happen in the end has to agree with what the original listeners of the early church would have also thought. Prophecy was first written for the original listeners. This is an important point. Revelation, for example, was written for the early church. It was written to instruct and to comfort them. John was writing to them. Some think today that Revelation has this secret code hidden in there. Hidden in it that we can slowly discern as time goes by. We can figure out by reading the Bible in the one hand and by reading the newspaper in the other. Some think they can figure out by reading the Bible and reading the news who 666 stands for, who the Antichrist is, or when Christ is exactly going to come back. There's a secret code in Revelation that we can figure out. We say nonsense. There's no secret code in Revelation. Revelation was not written, first of all, for our day or the last day, no, but for the early church. So what the Bible meant for them is what it will mean for us. We must interpret the last days and its events in the same way the early church did. That's principle number one. Number two, Manny. We must always keep in mind the analogy of Scripture. What I mean is, we must read Scripture with Scripture. And we must read the whole Scriptures. We read it all together. Some things come up often, other things not so much. So here's the principle. We must allow what is clear from the rest of Scripture to help us through what is maybe not so clear. So you take Revelation 20. Revelation 20 talks about the millennium, right, for example. It's noteworthy that the millennium is discussed only in Revelation 20 and nowhere else. Actually, the word is used only three times, and thus only three times in the entire Bible. We think that's significant. Some people devise a whole grand scheme, a whole theology about the millennium when the word is only mentioned three times in one chapter in the entire Bible. We think that's not good biblical interpretation. We must allow what is very, very clear in Scripture, what comes up again and again and again and again in Scripture. We must allow what is clear in Scripture, what comes up again and again, to dictate, to steer us through what is maybe not so clear, to help shape what we think is going to happen in the end. In short, we must read Scripture with Scripture and read it all together very wisely. We call this the analogy of Scripture. Next slide. Three, in the same vein, we must keep in mind the type of genre prophetic literature really is. Prophetic literature is its own type of literature. It has its own type of language. It's stuff we can't take literally because it's very symbolic in nature. Not that we shouldn't take it seriously. Of course we do. But you can't always take it literally. What you take literally is what it means to say. Actually, we apply that principle to other genre of Scripture too. When the poet in the book of Psalms, for example, says that God is a rock, you don't take that literally because God is not a rock. God's not made out of granite. That's obvious. And so we don't take that literally. What you take literally is what it means to say. What it means to say is that God is like a rock. The poet is using a metaphor. Prophetic literature uses the same kind of rules, so to speak. Prophetic literature uses a lot of metaphor. It uses a lot of symbols. It uses a lot of grand pictures, a lot of exaggeration. It uses unique numbers. Actually, Revelation has a fixation on very symbolic numbers. You don't take them literally. Usually, Revelation uses such symbolism to drive home a certain point depending on the context. So, these are the three principles we use to discern the main events of the end. Number one, we must remember that the Bible was written for the early church. What they understood the Bible to say must shape how we must understand the Bible today when it comes to the main events of the very end. Two, we use the analogy of Scripture. Scripture must interpret Scripture. We must use what's clear in Scripture to help us through what is maybe not so clear. And three, in the same vein, we must respect the very symbolic character, the type of genre prophetic literature really is. Not everything is to be taken literally. So, those are the principles we must use to help us discern what the main events of the end really are. They are principles that the church has always used. They are principles that the best publishers and commentators also use. Congregation, with that, I think we are ready to move on to consider the main events of the very end. Based on the principles that I just laid out, what are the main events? To me, I think everything can be summarized under five basic points. And to find out a complete summary of what we officially confess about the very end, I encourage you to turn to Article 37 of our Belgic Confession sometime in the back of our Psalter hymnal. With that, let's consider the five points. Without further ado, I list them. Next slide, if you will. Number one, the main events. Number one, the first major event of the very end is the actual return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday, Jesus will return again. He will come back visibly and corporally. What I mean is, he will come back in such a way that we will know it. We will notice. Sometimes my catechism students ask me how we will know that Christ has returned, and I always say, you'll know. It will be very visible. It will be climactic. Many passages, like 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, speak of Jesus returning with the blast of the angel's trumpet. Somehow it will be very, very obvious. No one will need to doubt. He will come back visibly and corporally. What I mean is, he'll come back in his body. That's how he left, and that's how he will return, says Acts 1, verse 11. He will not come back then as a ghost or some kind of spirit or something else. No, he will come back as God in the flesh. He will come as Savior and King who will judge the living and the dead. He will come riding in the clouds of heaven to meet his bride, the church. Next slide. Number two, another big event of the very end is the resurrection. In the end, all the dead will rise. They'll come back to life. They will come out of their graves. Those who were long gone, who were decomposed completely, they will somehow get their bodies back. Their souls will return to their bodies. This will happen to all, to everyone, the righteous and the wicked. We will have the resurrection, and those who will still be alive at Christ's return, they will be transformed. And so at the end, everyone will be made new. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And that's confirmed by many other passages. We follow the order of Christ after his resurrection. He's the first fruits, and we follow in like manner. Next slide. Number three, besides the return of Christ and the resurrection, another big event at the very end is Judgment Day. Somehow, in the very end, everyone will be judged. Now, we need to understand this, right? We need to understand the purpose of this judgment day. What is the purpose? One thing is clear. Judgment day is not when God gets to decide what he will do with you. It's not like on judgment day, you will stand before his throne and God will sit and weigh if he should let you into heaven, yeah, or not. No, please understand that that issue will be very clear before Judgment Day. I mean, put it this way, right now there are people who are in heaven, right? Right now. My grandparents, for example, they're all in heaven. They're there by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. On Judgment Day, in the end, God's not going to take a second guess to see if he made a mistake or not? No. Judgment Day is not when God has to figure out what he's going to do with you. So, what is the purpose then of Judgment Day? Judgment Day is when the world gets to learn officially what the verdict is for everyone. It's on Judgment Day that the righteous, they will be publicly vindicated. They will be rewarded. Think of the Olympics as an analogy. When a runner crosses the finish line and wins first prize, you don't think he doesn't know right away if he won or not? Of course he knows. But it's at the reward ceremony that he is publicly recognized. He receives his gold medal. That's what Judgment Day is all about. The righteous, they will be publicly rewarded. They will receive their crown of righteousness in a special reward ceremony of sorts. They will be officially recognized for walking in the way of Jesus Christ by his grace and through faith. And the wicked, they will be publicly condemned. Okay, so at the very end, we will have, number one, the return of Christ. Number two, the resurrection. Number three, Judgment Day. Manny, next slide now. Number four, sinners, that is, people who harden themselves to the knowledge of God, they will go to hell. They will go to that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, to use the words of Jesus in Matthew 8, verse 12, and they will go there in their bodies. If people died before the return of Christ and went to hell, they went there only in their souls, right? It's after Judgment Day that the wicked, they return to hell in their souls, but also with their bodies. As Christ suffered soul and body in hell on the cross to pay for our sin, so will the wicked pay for their sin in soul and body as well, forever. This is not a pretty picture at all. Actually, it's a very scary picture. But Scripture is clear that God's judgment is always just. Next slide. Number five, what else happens in the very end? In the very end, the righteous, that is, those who served Jesus Christ simply by his grace, through faith, they will go to the new heavens and the new earth. Understand me well, they don't go back just to heaven. No, they go to the new heavens and the new earth. They will go to the Garden of Eden restored. The Garden of Eden fulfilled. Please appreciate, that place will not be like a totally different place from what we have now. No, it will be this place restored and fulfilled. God's creation, it will be cleansed from sin, purged from evil, to use 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 as the words for that. It will be made brand new. I think of Revelation 21, verse 5, referring to the new creation. God says, "Behold, I am making everything new." Note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Behold, I will make all new things." No, he says, "I will make all things new." He will restore. God does not throw away his good creation. No, he saves it. He purges it from evil. He makes all things new. And so in the new heavens and the new earth, we will live in our bodies, in our resurrection bodies, in his restored creation. And we will see our Savior Jesus Christ with our own eyes. We will see our God in Christ. Those then are the five main events of the very end. I could probably say more, but these five are more than sufficient. What's going to happen in the end? One, Christ will return. Two, we will have the resurrection. Three, we will have judgment day. Four, the wicked will go to perdition. And number five, the righteous will go to the new heavens and the new earth. And how long all those five things, how long does it take for all of that to happen? I have no idea. When this will begin to take place, we're not really allowed to speculate too much. And how this will all work out in every little detail, well, it's nice to think about, dream about, but it's probably best to leave it at that as well. Notice the millennium, I didn't address that at all. We'll talk about that next time. And is all of this then something to fear? These five things of the end, is all of this to fear? The answer is no. This is not something to fear unless, of course, you're not a Christian. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to come to him today. Better yet, you need to come to him right now before it might be too late. But if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then the end is something we can look forward to. It's the goal of all of history. You know, some people will say, I like life exactly the way it is right now. I like it the way it is right now. If that's your attitude, you're probably too much attached to this world. Think of the very end. In some ways, it will be much like this world. I mean, we'll have our bodies, we will enjoy the creation with all of its sights, with all of its sounds, we will enjoy our God. But in other ways, that world is going to be totally different. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more death, no more sin, no more spiritual battle, no more addictions, no more Satan. He'll be gone for good. And we will see our God, our great covenant God in Jesus Christ. This is something to long for in these last days. Come back quickly, Lord Jesus. Come back quickly. Amen. Let's sing in response. Hymn in response is hymn number 614, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonder. There are four stanzas to this hymn. If you're able to stand, please stand to sing hymn number 614.